In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty."
John Calvin said this: "Without the knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. And without the knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self." This means that we must learn to strive, we must strive to learn, rather, who God is, what he is doing, what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. Although we'll never know everything about God, he hasn't revealed everything, he has revealed much. My fear for us, especially us who have been doing this Sunday morning routine of coming to church for most of our lives, my fear is that we sing songs and we read scripture readings without actually knowing who we are worshiping, why we are singing these songs, and what is actually happening in the Bible. So my hope for this series is, as we continue to learn about God, we will continue to worship him fully and understand him more. So when we enter praise and worship, for example, like we did this morning, we can fully understand who it is we are worshiping. Now, for those of you who are considering yourselves skeptics, perhaps for those of you who are visiting this morning, special welcome to you as we start this series. But let's pray before we begin. Father God, what an exciting morning it is. Lord, for us who may not have had a great week or may not feel incredibly excited this morning, Lord, your promise is that we can come to you if we are feeling weary or anxious or need rest. So Lord, we ask that for this morning. We also ask that we can be faithful to what you are trying to reveal to us. And Lord, as we think about more of who you are, Lord, I pray that we can continue to worship you more fully and love you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have two goals for this series, and you'll see them behind me. We must understand who God is so that we can ultimately accomplish two things. The first thing you can see there: love God with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength, as well as keep Jesus as our ultimate treasure. Or in other words, keep and practice the greatest commandment more. Second one is understand who we are in Christ, and if we understand our identity in Christ more, we can know ourselves better and therefore keep and practice the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So very simply, the two goals are to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, if you see in your bulletin, the sermon is called The Holiness of God, so you can probably think what characteristic we're starting out with. We're starting out with the holiness, of course, and God being holy. Now, we're starting with holiness because the holiness of God really starts the whole sermon series. It starts it because it envelops everything else. His love, his mercy is a holy love, it's a holy mercy. Now, we need to define holiness, of course, and a simple way of defining holiness just means set apart. We're going to be talking about holy being set apart. Now, God, of course, is both set apart and he's also transcendent, meaning he's beyond our normal understanding, our understanding at least in our physical world, our understanding of we see each other right now. Now, not just mean something unique or something special, but he's set apart from everything, of course. Out of all these characteristics, holiness is the only one in the entire Bible which repeats itself three times in the same sentence, which Caleb read this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Remember our two goals for this series, of course, to love God more with everything that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This means that not only as we are exploring these characteristics, that we don't just look at the knowledge of God or who God is, but we rather look at what that means for us as his children, as his church, and how we can love our neighbors more. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go into that Isaiah passage that was read this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And we'll go in that in a few minutes here. We're also going to be going into the book of Mark, so if you want to keep sort of two fingers in both of those books, if you can, Isaiah and Mark. But as we begin in those passages, I want to talk about this first letter to persecuted Christians that Peter writes in 1 Peter. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So this is the church. If you consider yourself a Christian today, you are a part of the church, and God has chosen a people to not just be a people that would live life like the rest of the world, but rather a people to be a holy nation, God's special possession, so that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light, who made us alive while we were dead in our sin. This means that we are also set apart from the beginning of time to be a holy nation, God's special possession. This is what, according to Ephesians 1:4, God has done. If you know it, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. Set apart, which means that our job as the church is one not to be like the rest of the world. Our job is also to be ambassadors and witnesses of the gospel mission that God has given us. And of course, we know that we are called to share his glory. And as we see here in Isaiah 6, this is a great example of that. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 5. Let's read together. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the throne of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Now, as we look into the English language, there are many ways that we can declare the importance of specific words or a phrase. We can underline something, maybe highlight a word or a passage. But we see here that we can also, just as the Jewish people did, repeat words. We see here, "holy, holy, holy," meaning the best of the best. Not just holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. And as I've tried to mention here, the glory of God, as we talk about the glory and sharing his glory, is defined by his holiness as well. And we say God is glorious. Many times we talk about God's glory maybe while we're praying or while we're talking to other Christians. But do we actually know what the glory of God means? We know from many famous passages that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. But do we know what that means? A little later, you don't have to go here, but in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, it reads that everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Meaning that everything that God has done from creation onwards is for his glory, for his name to be known. This isn't to mean that God is some sort of egotistical person or deity, but rather we see a God who is personal, who is not invisible, and we are understand we're not just meant to display his glory as his people, but also to share in it, and of course to have some sort of feeling of his glory, and that is most of course present in his people. God is not some sort of egotistical person, because he lifts up himself or tells his people to lift him up. but rather he is loving. He is loving because we were made for his glory. You see, you and I were made for God, made from God for God, for his glory. Not made from God for the world, but you were made from God for God, which means that you display his glory, and God tells us to display his glory. And he displays his glory, of course, and that is what feeds us, because we were made for his glory. He is giving us what we were made for. Now, God didn't create us simply to stare at his glory, just like emotionless robots, but he also called us to share in his glory. We are not only observers of his glory, but participants in it, which means we don't just stare, we also share. His glory is completely linked to his holiness. We see here in the Isaiah passage, the angels weren't saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness." It says the whole earth is full of his glory, his glory. In verse 4, if you want to read that again, it says that at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see, when God himself appears, he exposes anyone and anything that isn't holy. Isaiah says when he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted and in the presence of the Lord, when he hears the words, "Holy, holy, holy," he cannot help but declare, "Woe is me." He says, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The old King James Version says this, "Woe is me, I am undone," meaning that your whole being is being unraveled. Isaiah felt this way because he had encountered God himself. Isaiah felt like this because the holiness of God can truly only be understood when we understand how different we are from a holy God. How different we are. And of course, we understand the main thing that differentiates us is sin. Just like we will probably never truly understand the work that Jesus did on the cross for us and his love until we understand how truly fallen we are, is the same for a holy God. A holy God who can make us alive, dead in our sins, but make us alive, as Ephesians 2 says. But have we truly ever understood how fallen we are? And don't get me wrong, it's not something that I like to say to people. Do you understand how sinful you truly are? Not the greatest thing, not the greatest conversation starter. But we need to understand sin at least a little bit, because that's how we understand a holy God and his relationship to us. When we sin against God, we are saying, even if it's for a few minutes, the few minutes we go on the computer perhaps, or the few minutes we spend coveting someone's maybe lawn or something they have, we are saying for those few minutes that we can do without God. We have the right to do what we want to do. The journey that we will be on this morning as we go through another passage in Mark is to see the holiness of God. But yet, my aim is not, hopefully, just to fill our heads with knowledge, not to just bore us with knowledge, but rather to fill our joy of God. John Piper says this, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And if we're ever going to be satisfied in God, we must seek to understand him more. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is a story that we're going to look into now, very familiar to many of us who have grown up in church. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. At the beginning, it seems quite nice. The disciples, of course, are professionals, fishermen. They have no fears. Everything's going to be fine. But they start the day as they're going, and we'll read here, verse 35. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats also with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Verse 41, I want us to look at this. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Let's read that again. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, typically in this passage, when a preacher reads it, usually they say something like, in the storms of your life, Jesus will be there for you. And although that's a great, great truth, I think we often forget the last verse there, which I want us to read a couple times. Verse 41. You see, when the winds, the waves, when they're all calmed down, do the disciples do a little hip hip hooray for Jesus? A little celebration? Verse 41 says they were terrified. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, when Jesus enters your life, if he has truly entered your life will never be the same. I'm not saying that your life will change right away. I know mine didn't. I grew up in church, and I thought my life was going to change in some way, but it really didn't feel like it did. But your life will change when Jesus enters your life. When a holy God sends his only Son to live in a fallen world among fallen people, live a perfect life, and die on the cross for sinners. Sometimes our only response should be like the disciples here. Fear. It says they were terrified. Now, I don't believe that we should be afraid if you stick your hand in the cookie jar, God is going to kill you. Or if you lie, God is going to kill you. But we need to understand the extent of how perfect, how set apart, how holy our God is. Even though we should fear our holy God, which we should. In Proverbs it says, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Even though we should fear God, even though the mere presence of a holy God face to face should make us fall down, saying, woe is me, I am ruined. In Christ, in Jesus, through his death and resurrection, you are welcome. You are welcome. You are chosen. You are holy. You are loved in Christ. This brings us to our second goal and the last bit of the message this morning. Remember the second goal, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to understand who we are in Christ more if you are a Christian today. Now, numerous times in the New Testament especially, we see times where Jesus and the Apostle Paul tell us to be holy. You know those passages. Be holy, or to pursue holiness, or that we were chosen to be holy, as I mentioned earlier in this message. These can be, I think, those passages where we sort of skip over. We think, that's impossible. How is that going to happen in my life? I'm definitely not perfect. Maybe you think of Matthew 5, verse 48, says in some translations, to be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Gives you a little bit of an anxiety, doesn't it? I know it does to me. Perfect? I know I'm not perfect. Every single day. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, another verse says this. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How's the anxiety level right now? Are you thinking about how not holy you are? How not perfect? So we must ask this question as the church. We must, and I say must because Jesus commands us to be holy. 1 Peter 1 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's called you holy. We must ask this question. Why then does God, who is holy, who is set apart, the Holy One, call us to be holy? And how is that even possible? Or is it even possible? The answer is simply, maybe not simply, but just for a little bit. The answer is, it is firstly, God doesn't just ask, he doesn't ask, just ask us to be holy, but rather, as soon as you are saved into a holy nation. You are placed into the holy nation and you are continually being made holy. Continually being made holy. Remember holy being set apart. You are set apart for him, for his glory, placed into a holy nation. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, but you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This verse means, as John Calvin says again, as even the most perfect are always very far from coming up to the mark, we ought daily to strive more and more. And we ought to remember that we are not only told what our duty is, but that God also adds, I am he who sanctifies you. I am he who sanctifies you. This reminds me of a verse that I've shared many times in this almost a year that I've been here. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this all means that we won't be perfect. We won't be perfect. But we must also realize that God has set us apart from the beginning of time. And we will demonstrate that in our lives, we will demonstrate this in our lives by also striving to be holy, by pursuing and obeying all that Jesus said. I understand that we won't be perfect, but we must strive for this. R.C. Sproul said it this way, to be holy is to be reflective of who we are, how we think, what we do, and what we say. If you are in Christ, God has already set you apart, even while your status as his holy child becomes more evident as you work with the Spirit to put sin to death. So my prayer for you this morning is not to be anxious, not to be fearful of being holy, but rather act and live with praise that God has set us apart into a holy nation, set us apart for his glory, not just here in a building on a Sunday, but each and every second of your life. I know you've heard it many times, but you are the church. This building here is not the church. You are the church. When you are in a classroom, maybe teaching, when you are on the farm, when you are at home with family, you are the church. You are representing Jesus. And each day, we will probably more often than not fail, but hopefully we will try to successfully sometimes live our lives as image bearers of a holy God. And I know we will fail many times, but we must try. To be in Christ means that you are chosen, holy, and loved. Romans 8:33 reads this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Now the translation says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has elected? We are not holy because we have first been made good, but we are made holy because God has set us apart and called us his. Ask God to remind you and possibly change your theology if it is. Change it to a God-centered theology, Christ-centered theology, meaning that everything that you do is about God, about God. Francis Chan, a pastor and writer, recently said, the church exists to please him, not us. To please him, not us. What studying the holiness of God should do to us, and I hope has been doing to you a little bit this morning, should be transforming our understanding of God so that we can love him more. Not that so that he will become more confusing, more of a God that seems far away, not visible, not in our lives, but God who is there for us. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let this be our reminder this morning. The glory of God, the holiness of God is something that we need to remind ourselves about, and that God has set us apart as a holy nation, God's special possession, a chosen nation. And as we end, just one last thing. This great promise, this great truth. Even though the holiness of God, just like in Isaiah, should make us shudder, should make us fear, in Christ, in Jesus, you are welcome. You are welcome. You are made free. And we proclaim and shout the great truth, as John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Father, my hope and prayer is that we don't just take this information and just add it to our brain, but rather we add it to our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength to love and honor you more. Lord, I pray with this knowledge that we also don't just keep it for ourselves, but that we share it. For we are meant to share your glory, not just to be in your glory or to see your glory, but to share it with everyone, with the whole world, with every nation, every tongue. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. And thank you for what you have in store for us as we start this new church year. In Jesus' name, amen.